I'd like to speak concerning inner emotional and spiritual struggle. Inner emotional and spiritual struggle. Salvation is the great work of God. It's a supernatural work. It's a miraculous work. After you're saved, the struggles are not all past. In the book of Romans, the word righteousness occurs 35 times. Martin Luther thought that the book of Romans was the most supreme writing in the world and the most supreme writing of the Holy Scriptures. There have been many people that felt that way about this book. For some, it's very profound. There are some say, I can't understand the book of Romans. If that's your case, then you should try reading it in the Living Bible or the Amplified Bible or some of these newer and modern versions like Good News for Modern Man until you get the simple message and then go from there to maybe the King James or whatever version you may be working out of. The word righteousness occurs 35 times. Think of that. It has to be one of the great themes of this book. The word grace occurs 22 times. So it's one of the great themes of the book. The resurrection of Christ is mentioned 10 times. In Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, there's an interesting progression. In chapter 6, the word sin occurs 17 times. In chapter 7, the word law occurs 23 times. And in chapter 8, the word spirit occurs 22 times. So that's an interesting progression there. Sin, 17 times. Law, 23 times. And the answer then is the Spirit. And in chapter 8 he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice that phrase of verse 2, for the law of the Spirit. Many Christians have difficulty with that phrase, the law of the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit bloweth where he listeth, or where he chooseth, where he wants to. We hear the sound thereof, speaking, using the wind as an illustration of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. We hear the sound thereof. We don't know from whence it comes, whether it goeth. So it compares that to the Spirit. So some people feel that the Holy Spirit works on a spiritual whim. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit would act the same all the time if the conditions were the same. He is very consistent in his purpose and his work. If you witness to a sinner about Jesus Christ, you can be sure the Holy Spirit will move and bear witness a million times out of a million times. He will never miss once. You can depend upon that. The laws and principles of the Holy Spirit are as fixed as the laws of gravity, the laws of the speed of sound, the speed of light. I want to go into some of these spiritual laws working in your own emotions and feelings. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this great church, for our Pastor Burke and Lady Marilyn, these wonderful great people. Bless the church, bless our pastor and his wife, bless each family that worships here. blessed the staff of teachers in the Sunday school and the staff of teachers in the school, the Christian school, the deacons, the workers, everyone that holds a ministry in this spiritual body. Build your church, Lord. Make it strong, Lord. Move by the Holy Spirit, and may the hearing of the Word of God be a spiritual experience. Now, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to be the cheerful recipients of divine truth. Draw each one here closer to you. Sanctify us. Sanctify us from criticism, or any sin of the mind, the mood, or the mouth that would be displeasing to you. Continue to save people and continue to fill and refill with the Holy Spirit. One more time I ask that you hide your servant behind the cross. Lift up and exalt the name of Jesus. We'll give you the glory for all that is done in your wonderful name. Amen. The great Apostle Paul expresses tremendous frustration in his own life. Many new converts, as they get into the Word and they discover this portion of Scripture, are almost taken aback to get this insight into the frustration of the Apostle Paul. In the 13th verse, maybe we should back up to verse 9 of chapter 7. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now here's where he expresses his frustration with his own behavior, conduct, and lifestyle. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If you have not yet tuned in to this verse, I have some good news for you. It'll be a blessing when you master this. I suppose for most of you, you can remember at what point in your Christian experience you discovered this verse, this portion of Scripture, and found strength from it. And you realized that you weren't the only one going through this spiritual struggle. Most people have made New Year's resolutions or tried it at least one time in their life. And many people several times. And if you've ever made a list of New Year's resolutions, you can certainly identify with this portion of Scripture. Either at a list of resolutions or at a time of reform, you make a list of all the good things you're going to do. These are the plus things. I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this. You may have a list of 20 things. And then you decide that you will break off some things, some negative things in your life, so you have the negative list. If it's a New Year's resolution, you work on that through the month of January, and you're going to review about the 1st of February. So you take the positive list and you start checking them off. These are the ones I was going to do. I didn't get that one done. I didn't get that one done. Didn't get that one done. I didn't get that one done. I failed in this. Oh, I didn't do so good. Let's check the negative list. I did that. I did that. And I did that. It can be almost self-destructive. I see some of you smile and you identify with that. See, that is what Paul found in his life. That which I decided to do, I didn't do. And that which I decided not to do, I wound up doing it. And this became such a fixed principle that he found a law, a principle working in his life. After he was saved, he found that there was a law of the influence of sin still working in his life. This is why the portion of Scripture is so important concerning our advocate with the Lord. If any man sin, he has an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's your lawyer, he's your mediator, he's your intercessor. Now, I hope you took a few notes and especially made a mental note of chapter 6, where sin is mentioned 17 times. He has statement after statement after statement about sin. Notice verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." That's great. So sin's not going to have dominion over it. And you go through a wonderful conversion, and then you find that sin is having dominion. And you decide not to sin, and you wind up sinning. And at these times, Satan tempts you to turn back. You must work your way through this time of spiritual frustration, and you must get some positive Bible principles. I wonder how many different tricks, traps, Satan has to work on new converts. It must go into the millions. I think I've heard them all in the ministry, and then I come up against some I've never run across before. And there are some people that never find stability because they don't work their way through their inner emotional and spiritual struggles and frustrations. Early in my ministry, they were having a testimony service, and sometimes I call them testimony services. And this man stood up with a tremor in his voice, a good old Pentecostal cry, lugubrious, mournful, pitiful, defeated cry. And I couldn't decide whether to serve God or not. I started and I fell back, and I started and I fell back, and I started again, and I fell back, and I was up and I was down. He was crying. I just had such a struggle. And I'd give up, and then I'd start again, and I'd give up. And I got so tired of it, one day I flipped a nickel, and I said, "Heads, I live for Jesus, and tails, I don't." And it came down heads, and I've been living for Jesus ever since. You don't know whether to laugh or cry. I mean, we're talking about issues of heaven and hell, and you're flipping nickels. Well, thank the Lord for heaven. I wonder if an angel finger didn't tip the coin. What kind of principle, what kind of fundamentals is that? Heads I go to heaven, tails I go to hell. Heads I live for Jesus, tails I live for the devil. Heads I'm going to be a Christian, tails I'm going to be a sinner. Well, sometimes you get so disappointed in some people, you'd wish they had flipped nickels, because at least you might come up with 50%. Hey, it may be one of those nights. Just fasten your safety belt, because here we go. Are you folks all right?
Yeah.
We do pray for the sick here, you know. You need to put down roots, and you need to decide to serve God come what may. We're talking about eternal issues. We're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about escaping the fires of hell. Everyone has struggles. I was mentioned at the altar last night. I don't like to get earthy in the pulpit, but I was talking about each wave being the seventh wave, and how some ladies never discover that this cycle of sevens runs through all nature, and even in a woman's monthly cycle, every seventh one is a big one, and some people go through the change and never discover that. And in the counterpart, in the man, there's an emotional high and emotional low, and some men never discover that, and they never discover the laws of their own mind and their own emotions and their own feelings, and never work at it, and life just happens, and they're the victim of the happenings of life, and they never rule their spirit, and they never work their way through the struggles. The Bible says he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than he that taketh a city. You may not be a conqueror like Alexander the Great or Napoleon, but God expects you to, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, take dominion in your own life. Paul did not bog down in this spiritual struggle. He pressed through to victory. Let's look at the rest of that chapter. Verse 21 of chapter 7, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Can you say that? Is that your testimony? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I know Pastor Burke delights in the laws of God. I know by talking to him. I know by what blesses him. I start talking to him about somebody getting saved, and he immediately goes to the hyper on the emotional scale. He gets blessed. Tears come to his eyes. He gets emotional right in public restaurants. I like to be with people that love the things of God. You know, there's some people, you talk about things of Jesus and they act bored, and then they're talking about cars. You bring up the subject of Jesus and pause for breath, and they're talking about horses, or they're talking about fishing, or they're talking about motorcycles, or they're talking about audio equipment, and they'll talk about everything, but you can't trap them into talking about the things of God. That's not their delight. See, they're on the periphery. You wonder if their salvation is complete. Mentioned at the table talk last night about my friend, late friend D.F. Ferguson. He did love the Lord, and he had broad experience in life. It didn't matter what you talk about. People come and they'd talk about cars, and he'd listen for a while. He liked to drive Cadillacs and Lincolns. He came from the hills of Arkansas, but he'd just listen to that a little bit. He'd get blessed. He could get so blessed, and he'd laugh. When he'd laugh or when he'd cry, it was all the same. He honked like a goose honking at the moon when he got blessed, or when he laughed or cried. My girl used to say, Daddy, I can't tell whether Brother Ferguson is laughing or crying. I said, neither can anyone else. You just have to kind of go by the situation and what's happening. But it doesn't matter. But you talk about cars, and pretty soon he said, well, this man, it can Detroit, can build a car like that, Fleetwood, what do you think those chariots of heaven will be like? Hallelujah. He'd just tip off like a trip hammer. Talk about horses and thoroughbreds and quarter horses. He loved horses. He traded horses. He knew horses. But he'd just listen to that a little bit and he said, what do you think that white stallion is going to be like that Jesus is going to ride out of heaven? Hallelujah. What do you think the horse of heaven are going to be like? People talk about houses, the mansions of this world. He'd get blessed. What do you think those mansions of heaven are going to be like? Go by and see heavy equipment building a road, and he'd get blessed and say, what do you think those boulevards of heaven are going to be like? It's nice to be around somebody like that. Day after day, thinking about God, talking about God, getting blessed about God. Well, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But see, he was still in the flesh. He said, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You still live in a sinful world. You still cope with sinful influences. And in his utter inner struggle and frustration, he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he had an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through Jesus he has victory. So later he said, it is not I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin and death. And so he found victory and life above condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the answer was walking in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Last night I emphasized the importance of praying in the Spirit. And I guarantee you, and it's true, and I renew my promise, that if you will pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit a lot, just pray in the Spirit all the time, you will have these unique things happening in your life without initiating them on your own. You know, we have quite a few people in Christendom that they want to be spiritual. They really want to be spiritual, and they try to do it on their own. So they try to be prophetic. They try to exercise prophetic things, either tongues, interpretation of tongues. They try to be spiritual, and they draw attention to themselves. And they become super spiritual, and in their honest desire to be used of God, they become harmful to the church. They become kind of hypocritical or flaky. And yet they have an honest desire, they love God with all of their heart, but they're trying to be spiritual in the effort and energy of the flesh. Don't stare at me like that. I'm trying to help you. Some of you are blinking at me like a calf blinking in a new gate latch. Now some of you could be a lot more that way. Some of you never acted like you were interested in being spiritual. And you're the ones that come back and look down your nose and are so judgmental. Mercy, at least give them credit that they like to be spiritual. But if you just walk with Jesus and read the Word and take in more of the Word and take in more of the Spirit, you won't have to initiate these things. They won't happen in your life. It will be God working through you instead of you working through yourself for God. Now, that's good. Listen to it. Write it down. Think about it. Memorize it. For some of you, it will revolutionize your life. Paul says, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath what made me free from the law of sin and death. And the whole eighth chapter talks about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, talking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. If the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal body. So you that are still bogged down in repeated spiritual frustrations and struggles, good news for you. There's a high plateau of victory for you in Jesus Christ. And some of you are squinting at me like you didn't believe it, but it's still true. Now, notice number one, that there was nothing wrong with Paul's conversion. In fact, it's one of the outstanding conversions of all Christendom. He was persecuting, he was fighting the cause, and what a marvelous conversion. As there on the Damascus Road, he had a confrontation with Jesus. Nellie Blue and I just returned from my 20th trip to Israel, and up in the northern part, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus said to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" In that narrow canyon, the road winds to the north, and it's a very winding road, and as you go on up towards the Golan Heights, that's the Damascus Road, and there are old Roman bridges built by the Romans that are still in use, and these giant tour buses still run over there, and sometimes we stop and take pictures of them. They were built by the Romans, one of the official Roman highways. And it was on this highway as Paul climbed on up and got to the high plateau coming down to Damascus that the Lord appeared to him in this blazing, flaming light, and he fell to the ground and had that conversation and dialogue with Jesus. Have you noticed that throughout his ministry, again and again and again, he gave his testimony? That's a great place to start in your witnessing life. Review your own salvation and how it happened and how it came about. If you have much conversation with me, I'll guarantee you won't be long until I say, "How did you get saved? How did you become a Christian? How did you come into the kingdom?" One of my favorite areas of discussion. You want to get blessed, you ask that question. There's sometimes people that they look like their spiritual batteries have gone dead. You ask them how they get saved, get them talking about that, and they come back to life again. I love the testimonies of how people get saved. I've told it over the years. I have request after request when I come back. Tell about L.C. Harris and how he got saved. Tell about L.C. Harris. L.C. Harris died a few years ago. Good friend of mine, I preached many revivals for him. Years ago, I went to preach for him. He was older. And I was quite young when I first preached for him, and we were sitting in the house, and one night after service, and I said, "Pastor Harris, how did you get saved?" And he started telling me how he got saved. He told me a long story, fantastic story of how he got saved. Cherish your salvation. It'll kind of put you up on that plateau and get you going. Elsie Harris said, "Well, Brother Crowder, I was raised in West Texas. My father was a rancher. And my mother died when I was young, and my father never remarried. We lived just adjacent to town. We never went to church. My father, when religion came up, always said, well, we're Church of Christ. We belong to the Church of Christ." And I used to say, "Dad, we never go to church." He said, "You don't have to go to church all the time. Be religious. We're Church of Christ." He said, "I never went to church. I've never been to church. Not once." But their ranch was just adjacent to town. It was just, you know, as you leave the town, it was the first ranch. It was a big ranch, but it was the next ranch. And beyond, there was a neighbor. And the neighbor, his wife was not a Christian. But he was a Christian. He had a car, he had a truck, his big grandeur, but he always walked to church. He walked to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And he whistled. And he, when they had revival, he went every night. And that was the only sermon that Elsie really ever heard. He said that was the only sermon. He said, I listened to him. And often he had a sister, just one sister, and they were very close, and they'd be out in the corral with the horses. They loved the horses. And he said, one wintry Sunday morning, it was snowing and blowing and it was cold, and here came the neighbor whistling to church. And he said, I turned and said, sis, if I ever get religion, I want the kind he has. She said, but Dad says we're Church of Christ. Yeah, he said, but we don't have the kind of religion he has. Look at him. And he preached a sermon. He didn't realize that he was preaching a sermon. He said, look at him. Where the cows are and the ranch was, the range. Day after day, he'd sometimes on the weekend could ride to town if he wanted to. A lot of times he didn't. And week after week this went on, and then he got feeling bad. He wasn't sick. He didn't know how he felt. He thought, I'm not sick. I'm not lonesome. I'm certainly not in love. I never felt like this. But he kept feeling worse and worse day after day. He got under conviction. He didn't know what it was. And day after day he said, I'm not sick. I don't have a cold. I don't have the flu. I'm not lonesome. I'm not unhappy. I don't know what's wrong. And day after day, well, how come I feel like this? And one day it just came to him. I know what's wrong with me. I need to get religion. The more he thought about it, the more he said, that's it. I need to get religion. But I don't know how to get religion. Say, I asked him how I got saved, and this is how I got saved. He got so miserable and wretched, he thought, well, if I need religion and I feel this bad, I ought to go ahead and get religion. But I don't know how to get religion. He thought, well, how do you get religion? I guess you pray. Got to pray to get religion. I don't know how to pray. But he saw a cowboy pray in a movie one time, very melodramatic. And the cowboy put one knee down and took his cowboy hat and put it over his heart. And he couldn't quite remember how the cowboy prayed. But he thought he'd give it his best shot. I mean, he was a genuine cowboy. He has his boots on and his spurs are spinning. He gets off his horse and he puts one knee down on the ground. And one knee up, and he takes his cowboy hat and puts it over his heart and looks up into the heavens. And he says, oh, great range master of the sky, I've been sitting wrong in the saddle. I've been spurring high. I've been riding with a tight rein. I've been riding on the wrong side of the creek. Oh, great range master, I want to cross over and ride the other side of the creek. Amen. Got up, stood up, put his hat on his head. But there, I got religion. Now, if you were God, would you save a cowboy like that? Would you hear that prayer? Did he confess his sins? Did he acknowledge Jesus as his Savior? It may not be the kind of sinner's prayer you'd read in the Soul Winner's book. But he thought about it a little bit, got religion. I'm glad I did that. I'm religious now. Stood there a minute, and the Holy Ghost hit him. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and he had a shouting glory fit. He hadn't been to church. He didn't know the terminology. He didn't know the phraseology. He didn't know how to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, and all those things you say. But he just had to express himself. He started to dance, and he said he danced up a cloud of dust and nearly danced his boots off. He took his hat and waved at the yellow, whoopee, 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 I got religion, whoopee, I got religion. get religion, he did. Sunday morning came, he saddled up his horse and rode to town. Guess where he went to church? Think he went by the ranch and got his father and said, "We're Church of Christ"? No, he went to his neighbor's church, little Assembly of God church. Sunday night, he received the Holy Ghost. Got called to preach. He had religion. His father was a little distressed. He said, "You know, Elsie, we're Church of Christ." He said, "You are, but I'm not." He said, "I got saved. I got religion. And I'm going to go preach." His dad said, "Well, you know, you need to go to the seminary and get educated." He said, "Well, God didn't mention anything about the seminary to me." And he said, "Well, you know, we got money, Elsie. I'll send you to the seminary. You get the very best education. Learn everything a preacher needs to know." And he said, "Well, I don't know if that's what I'm supposed to do. I don't feel that's what I'm supposed to do. I feel that God wants me to go preach." Well, in those days, they had revivals in schoolhouses. And he thought, "Well, if God wants me to preach, I better go preach." So he rode over to the next county, and he heard that you got permission, and somebody told him, "You want to hold a preach, you can get permission to use the schoolhouse." So he got permission to use the schoolhouse, and he rode around to the ranch and said, "We're having revival in the schoolhouse." Said, "Yeah, who's the preacher?" Said, "I am." "Oh, cowboy preacher." And so he rode from ranch to ranch, and people came, and full of ranchers and cowboys, and he gave his testimony. And those cowboys could understand that language. He'd talk about the great rangemaster of the sky, and he'd talk about riding along the side of the creek and spurring high and riding with a tight rein and crossing over the creek. And he preached night after night. He preached on branded with the wrong branding iron, like the mark of the beast. And he preached on strays on the range, that was backsliders. And he preached on being hogtied, that was being bound by a habit. And he preached on getting in the wrong corral, that's winding up in hell. And he preached and preached and preached, and he preached his way through the Bible. And he went from schoolhouse to schoolhouse, and he preached through Texas and Oklahoma and Arkansas and Louisiana. And he'd get on his knees and pray and seek God and preach revival. Elsie Harris got religion. I'll tell you, his troubles weren't over, but he had religion. He never turned back. And he had a very eloquent mouth. I love to hear him pray. I love to hear him preach. I love to just hear him talk. Just sit at the table, listen to his stuff. He was so picturesque. He talked about God in cowboy language, as long as I knew him. And he just made God sound like a cowboy like to hear about God. You know, he dreamed that someday he would get a church revival. You know, he's staged his own revivals. He thought, "I'd like to preach in a real church sometime." And finally he got an invitation. Man way out in the boonies someplace had a little church, handful of people. He'd been preaching 200, 300 people packing out schoolhouses. But now he got a church revival, but it was a dried up, plateaued, apostate church with internal trouble. But they had a real, genuine pastor, and the pastor introduced him, made him sound real important. "We've got an evangelist." And he said, "Boy, this is something." So he preached this revival. They had a little stand, something like your stand here, and they had a roll book on it. And a handful of people came every night, and it was a little difficult. It was a lot more exciting to preach these schoolhouse revivals, full of ranchers that half of them had never been in church in their life. And he'd just kneel and pray and read his Bible and pray and seek God, stand, walk back and forth in the schoolhouse if they weren't holding school in the daytime, and pray and seek God. But here, He lived in a bedroom in the parsonage next to the church, and he was really feeling important. And he was reading Isaiah 3 about the women's dress in the last days, you know, the round towers like the moon and the tinkling bells on their feet and all this stuff. And the stomachers. And so he read that night, and he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to preach on this. This is my text." He said, the stomachers, and he said, "Now, probably some of you don't know what that means. Some of you ranchers and cowboys probably don't know what that means. That's old English for belly achers." And he preached on the belly achers in the church. And he just preached and preached and preached about people that are always belly aching. Doesn't matter, nobody suits them. And they bellyache about the pastor, and they bellyache about this. And he just preached and preached and preached a classic sermon. There was an old rancher, been in the church for years, and when LC got finished, there was nobody responded. But this great big rancher came up and said to the preacher, "Preacher, where did you get this evangelist?" He said, "I don't mind being insulted by an intelligent man, but I'm not going to be insulted by a fool." Said, "If you're going to put up preachers like that, just strike my name from the roll book." And the pastor just very ceremoniously took out the pen and crossed his name out. And he stomped out of the church. Went to the parsonage next door, and the pastor said, "Well, that's quite a sermon, L.C. You don't realize it, but this church is small and dried up because that man's been killing this church for 30 years. He ran off every pastor, and he said, when he said, 'Strike my name,' nobody's ever been able to get him in or get him out. And when he said, 'Strike my name from the roll,' I didn't wait for him to ask why. He said, 'We can have revival now.' Said, 'If nothing else happens, that's the greatest revival this church has had for 30 years. But," he said, "Elsie, that's quite a text. I was busy, you know, when you read your text, and I was called out for a minute, and I didn't get your text. When did you get the text?" And he said, "Right here in Isaiah chapter 3. He looked and kind of laughed. He said, "Well, that was quite a sermon, Elsie, but before you go someplace else and preach that, I better tell you that that's not talking about people that complain in the church, but that's talking about women's girdles." Elsie laughed and said, "Oh, I was so ignorant and dumb, but God used me, and still I was getting soul saved." In his later years, he pastored a number of churches, and I preached for him every place he pastored. Every time I'd see him, I'd say, you know, every revival, I'd say, "Elsie, tell me again how you got saved." And I told his cowboy prayer across the land. I've come back places and tell me how Elsie got saved. Tell me his prayer. He was in San Diego, California, pastoring an ocean beach. And I heard he resigned the church, and I was in a revival at another church, and the pastor and I went over and got in on the last of the service. And I said, "L.C., I understood that you resigned your church." And he said, "Yes, I did." I said, "What are you going to do?" And he started to cry. He said, "Look at me, Brother Crowder." He said, "I'm just an old cowboy from West Texas. Never had Bible school education, but God's blessed me. God's used me. Thousands of people have been saved under my preaching." And he said, "You know, I've got 22 boys that got saved under my ministry. They're preaching the gospel. 22. And in the last few months, every one of my boys, all across America, said, 'Dad Harris, come preach us me a revival.' I tell stories about you," and the people in the church said, "Why don't you have Dad Harris come preach?" I said, "Well, I write to him, and he never comes." He said, I got 22 letters from 22 boys out preaching the gospel. He said, "Look at me. I'm just a dry old stick, just an old cowboy, but I got 22 of my boys out there preaching." And I said to my wife, "Laura, if God will let me do it, I'm going to go preach to my boys. I'm going to preach for anybody else, just preach for my boys." He preached 22 revivals for his boys and encouraged them. And he went back to the area where, close to where he was raised. And the next little town over, there were two towns didn't have a full gospel church. And he started the church in one, and then he went to the next town, started the church in the other, and was pastoring both of them, pioneering churches, getting people saved. They had a big garden, and he was out a few years ago, hoeing in the garden when he dropped dead. Laid down, you know, the reins of his horse, so to speak. Made his last ride. He'd preached for 22 boys. The last time I saw L.C. Harris, he looked at me, it was that night, weeping. And he said, "Brother Crowder, pray that God will give you boys in the ministry. God will give you sons in the ministry. Because when you get old, you'll come to the time you preach your last sermon." But he said, "I got 22. I'll be going to heaven one of these days, but I got 22 of my boys out there. They'll keep preaching after I go on to heaven." Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Burke, you got a lot of boys out there. You got boys all across America got saved here in Guam. You've got a lot more than 22, closer to 100. Thank God for this church. You know, this church has a great legacy and a great heritage. And I'm telling you the truth. 60 to 100 boys of this church that got saved out preaching the gospel. I went to Plainwell, Michigan, for Bill and Claudia Whitney. They got saved here. Long. They identified with Brother and Sister Burke as their pastor. Went back, preached for them again the second time. They told me story after story. In fact, I talked to them just the other day. They called me. Said, "Tell the people on Guam, if any of them still remembers, tell them that we said hello. We send our prayers and our love." It's a great thing. Well, I said all that to say that you may have some struggles in life, but you know there's strength and joy about being saved. I stopped by to see L.C. Harris one time, and he was just having a terrible time. And he said, "I'm glad you came by, Brother Crowder. I'm just really upset." And I said, what happened? What in the world happened?" He said, I guess I should never try to preach the gospel." I said, "What in the world's wrong, Brother Harris?" Well, he said, "One of my deacons lost his temper and threatened to fight me." And he said, "You know, I used to fight in the ring and did a lot of boxing. It used to be pretty rough. I haven't tried to fight anybody since I got saved." And he said, "You know, before I realized, we was out by the car, and he said, I whipped off my coat and hung it on the hood of my car, put up my dukes, and I was just ready to clean his plow." And he started to cry. He said, "Oh, Brother Crowder, you think God will ever forgive me?" I said, "Well, if you'd hit him, he might have, but I don't know if there's any forgiveness since you didn't hit him the way he was acting." He said, "Are you serious?" I said, "No, I'm just joking, Brother Harris. But of course God will forgive you. But let's sit down. I want to talk to you. Would you tell me how you got saved?" He started telling me how I got saved. He never mind telling me. He'd tell me the story like I'd never heard it. And I said, "What happened that first Sunday night that you went to church?" He was crying. He said, I got filled with the Holy Ghost and called a priest." And I said, "It's been a long time ago, Brother Harris. You think God changed his mind about it? Because a man in your church that you've loved and helped and been out in the night when he was in the hospital, nursed along, lost his temper, and got you riled up, you think that God changed his mind?" He said, "No, God didn't change his mind. I'm going to keep preaching." You know, when I started talking about how he got saved and the grace of God in his life, he just felt better. Well, he shouldn't have lost his temper. You shouldn't have lost yours. Huh? Hello? But isn't it amazing? Is anything coming through, folks? You see, here's the Apostle Paul. He feared lest having preached the gospel to others, he might become a castaway. And just because you hit a new spiritual high doesn't mean the devil retired. He's working on the next trip, next trap, next trick and plan to trip you up and get you to turn back. It's a great, great song. Started by the kingdom, no turning back, no turning back. Have you settled it in your mind that you're going to work your way through all of these spiritual struggles, get in the Word, get in the Spirit, and get victory and serve God? Have you decided that? Others have gone back. And sometimes we get lost in our own spirituality, our own activity. I preach spiritual emphasis more than anyone in the history of Northwest College, which is my alma mater. In Kirkland, Washington. Come back, they've honored me every way that school can honor a man. And so 32 years of evangelistic work in boys and girls camps and youth camps, seen I don't know how many, have lost track, I have no idea how many hundreds of boys and girls, teenagers and young people have been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit and called to preach into my ministry. And for years I've had the boys and girls in the, at least the low teens, sometimes the high teens, when they get saved, write the testimony in their Bible. I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus tonight, he saved me, and have three witnesses, get three witnesses there that night, and have them sign it, and I'd sign it, and I'd always write, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Make a little curly cue. I went back to Northwest College after preaching several spiritual emphasis. I came on the campus. I was going to be speaking that morning, and the chapel was about 10 o'clock, about mid-morning. And as I got on the campus, I parked my car and started to cross towards the chapel when a young lady across a big lawn yelled and said, "Oh, Brother Crowder," and she came running across, and when she said, yelled my name, somebody else came, and suddenly there were about 30 young people around. They were just all excited, "Oh, Brother Crowder, it's good to see you." And this young lady that called said, "Look what I've got, Brother Crowder." She opened her Bible, and there was a testimony. I gave my heart to Jesus at the Canby, Oregon Boys and Girls Camp, and he saved me. And had signed her name and dated it, and had three signatures, and there was my name, Evangelist Linfield Crowder, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and my little curly cue. And one of the boys said, "Hey, I have something like that." He opened his Bible, and I got saved at the Silver Mountain Bible Camp, and had the date and the signatures. One of the others said, "Well, I've got that." And nearly every one of those 30 young people had been saved and filled with the Spirit. I went to chapel, and that was kind of ringing in my head. I thought, you know, that's pretty good. God's really blessed me. God's used me. God has really used me. And I was feeling kind of, wow. Back in those days, I never took a nap in the daytime. This was quite a number of years ago. And I laid down and took a nap, and I fell sound asleep. And I had the most horrible, horrible nightmare. Oh, listen. That same group of young people gathered around, and the scene was in heaven. And my wife, Nellie Blue, was there, and my four daughters were there. And these young people were 10 times, 100 times more exuberant than they were with me. And oh, Sister Crowder, isn't it wonderful? Have you seen Jesus yet? Oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, I just didn't know what to expect, but it was more than I could ever expect. Oh, isn't this marvelous? Isn't heaven tremendous? Oh, and they were just all talking at once. And oh, where's Brother Crowder? We haven't seen Brother Crowder yet. I was saved under his ministry. And they were all talking at once. Where is Brother Crowder? We haven't seen him yet. Listen, it's as real as my seeing you.
I saw my wife Nellie Blue choke up and hang her head, and my four daughters began to weep. And my wife Nellie Blue said, "He didn't make it. He didn't make it." And they fell in each other's arms and started to sob, and I saw her tears splash down on streets of gold. I woke up out of that terrible, from that terrible nightmare. I was wringing sweat. I hit my knees praying and weeping, searching my soul, saying, "God, having preached the gospel to others, I don't want to miss it." I went through the sinner's prayer. I nailed everything down spiritually that I could nail down. I searched my heart. I repented of everything I needed to repent of. I repented of things I didn't need to repent of. I just covered the whole thing through and through. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I preach my last sermon, when the gray, cold, pale hand of death reaches out and touches me once upon the heart and once upon the lungs, and I go out into eternity, I want to know one thing, that it is well with my soul. And I want, having preached the gospel, the glorious gospel of salvation, I know their struggles. I know their struggles in the mind, in the heart, and the emotion. Paul had them. I've had them. Pastor Burke has had them. But after you've had your last struggle and the gray, cold, pale hand of death touches you once upon the heart and on the lungs, oh, I have this question for you. Oh, eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity, and what will you do with it? Some of you are over-spiritual and over-religious, and some of you don't even try. There must be a good, comfortable place halfway in between where you just buckle things down and serve God. And you live for God day in, day out, week in, week out, month in. Whether you're up or whether you're down, you serve God. Whether you have victory or whether you feel defeated, you serve God. And the greatest thing that ever happened in your life is when you got saved. Father, take this humble message of scripture and testimony from the Apostle Paul, not only his salvation, but his inner struggle and his emotional struggle and his spiritual struggle and his ups and downs and his frustration. And he's working his way through these spiritual laws, the laws of sin, and laws of the mind, and laws of the flesh, trying to get his act together until he found the answer was totally in Jesus Christ, the working of the Spirit in his life. I pray, Lord, tonight that you will fill and refill everyone with the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you will forgive us of our sins, everyone. Every sin from the time we were tiny children to now. Thank you, Lord, for all of the Christians that have influenced us on the trail of life. Men like L.C. Harris, men like D.F. Ferguson, men like A.M. Trotter, ladies like Helen Marie Coleman. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, my pastor, L.G. Coleman, Daddy Giese. These people have had an influence upon my life. And so it is on each one here. We thank you for every Christian on the trail of life that has encouraged us. And I pray that each one here tonight will have a new determination to go on. Never give up, never turn back, until they stand on those streets of gold. When my wife and four daughters and my four son-in-laws and my granddaughters and my grandsons stand on the streets of gold, may I be with them, and may I be rejoicing with all those others, saying hallelujah. Isn't Jesus marvelous? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't heaven more than we ever expected? I intend to make heaven my home. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? Would you gather around? I'd like to say a prayer for you, and I'd like to bless you. Hallelujah. Could we sing a song, Brother Burke, as they gather? We have an open all to you that are visiting with us. Just come and We won't embarrass you, I promise you. We're going to pray a benediction prayer. We're going to bless you. We're going to pray the Lord will bless you. I was glad when they said unto me. Gather in a little closer. Press in a little closer, please. Come right up to the altar. Sing it again, everybody sing. Oh, hallelujah. Many of you right now are in one of your times of struggle. This is just a difficult time for you. Would you just raise your hand? All right? Hold your hand high. I want two or three people to reach out in the name of Jesus and put your hand upon their hand. We're going to pray for just an impartation of divine strength. Hallelujah. We want to bless you tonight. Anyone else that wants to be included in this prayer? Father, in the name of Jesus, we all know what it is to go through times of trial and struggle when it just seems difficult, when life seems hard, when it seems the Christian path is all uphill, against the wind, and the road is rocky. Every day is a trial, every day is a hassle. Lord, we pray for these that are reaching out to you. Bless them tonight. Give them added grace. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Give them...